One of the best ways to learn about prayer is to study the prayers that we have recorded in Scripture, and that's what we're going to do today. That's our goal this morning, is to look at a prayer that Paul offers to God on behalf of the Christians in Ephesus. And in this prayer, we see that it's his desire that the Father bless these Christians in a lot of ways, and it would be difficult to find more beautiful words anywhere else in the Bible than in these verses in our text today. They are truly beautiful words. I encourage you strongly to follow along in your New Testaments as we look at Ephesians chapter 3, the last, if we want to call it a paragraph, in that chapter. It's a beautiful prayer that Paul prays on behalf of these Christians. He begins this prayer by addressing the Father in the first two verses. He says in verses 14 and 15 of Ephesians chapter 3, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." He begins by saying, "For this reason." This goes back all the way to verse 1 in this chapter. That also begins, "For this reason." And as we looked at just a few weeks ago, it was through God, or because of God, that he, through the death of his Son, was able to reconcile all people through his Son, through the body of his Son that the Bible calls the church. We looked at that marvelous passage at the very beginning of this chapter just a few weeks ago. So Paul begins his prayer with that same concept in mind. For this reason. Jew, Gentile, male, female, bond, free, it didn't make any difference. All could be reconciled to God and each other in this body. And what was so special about this body, going back to Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, that's where all spiritual blessings are found. You cannot think of a single spiritual blessing, and this is what's so amazing, that is found outside the body of Christ. They don't exist. All of them are in the body. Those people who are reconciled to each other in Christ are in the body, the church. That's how he begins this wonderful prayer, and he addresses it to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, while Christ was on earth, he more than once referred to God as the Father. He says in that very next verse, "It's from the Father," I think this is a marvelous verse, "from the Father that the whole family, whether they be in heaven or on earth, is named." All the redeemed. Makes no difference. All the redeemed are here designated the whole family. Some of those are in the heavenly realms. Others are here on earth. In Mark chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to a group of people about who his family really was, he made it very clear. In Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 31, Mark records this, "Then his brothers," talking about Jesus, "then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' But he answered them, saying, 'Who is my brother or my mother or my brothers?' And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother.'" There's the family of God. Those who do the will of God. That's the family of God. And he says their name comes from the Father. The Father named them. God supplied the name Christian. God supplied the name Christian. Back in Isaiah 62, verse 2, he talks about how his people will one day be given a new name. In Isaiah 56, verse 5, he says it will be an everlasting name. That will be the last name his people are called. And of course, the reason for that is the gospel age, the New Testament age, the age of the new covenant, is the last age. There's not another age coming after this. So this name that they were to be called would be the last name God's people would ever be called. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. This tells us we should never, ever be ashamed of the name Christian. If someone asks you if you're a Christian, you need to say yes. It's not a name of derision. It's a name we should be happy to be called. It's a name we should be proud of. We're a follower of Christ. It was prophesied that we would be called Christians. That's how special this name is. Are you a Christian? I sure am. We should be proud of that fact. It's an everlasting name, it's a new name, and it's a name we should be very happy to wear. It's a badge of honor. So Paul says, this name you've been given, Christians, is a name that came from the Father. All those in heaven and on earth have been named. So after he addresses the Father, now he petitions the Father. Verses 16 through 19. That he would grant you, referring to God the Father, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. That's how you should respond to those four verses. Wow. The first thing he says, Paul prays that God would strengthen them. Do you ever need strength? Hopefully we never get to the point where we are so arrogant that we don't think we need strength. He prays that God would strengthen them. But the source would come from God, and he says God has infinite power. Notice the words he uses. According to the riches of his glory. According to the riches. All of these benefits and blessings that we receive by being in Christ, they never run out. Most of us are used to working with a budget. We have to work with a budget at East Newton. Money doesn't just miraculously appear. If we take money more from one area, then it has to be taken away from another area. There's just a certain amount of money, period. Not so with God. When God gives us blessings, that reservoir of blessings is not depleted. It's never depleted. So he has an infinite amount of riches. And he says that those riches will cause you to be strengthened in the inner man, the soul and spirit of man. It's the counterpart to our physical outward man. We see the outward man all the time. We look in the mirror, we see the outward man. I see your outward man. Paul talked about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, when he said that we don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our outward man is dying. It's perishing. It's decaying day by day by day. I'm one day closer to being my last day. My body is decaying. But my inward man, my soul and spirit, should be being renewed day after day after day. That's what Paul is praying for these people. He wants them to be renewed. He wants them to be strengthened. Do you ever pray that other Christians will be strengthened and renewed? This is what Paul was doing. He's setting an example for us. How are we strengthened, though? Well, one way we're strengthened is by feeding upon the Word of God. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 2:2. We do what? Drink of that milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. See, growth comes from the Word of God. But it's not just feeding. Right? Athletes don't just eat a lot of calories. What do they have to do? Exercise. So we feed upon God's Word, but then we exercise. Well, how do we exercise? Well, we exercise when we worship God. We exercise when we serve others. We're exercising. So when we take God's Word and feed upon it, we learn about worshiping God. We learn about serving others and how we're to do it. And so that's how we grow. We grow that way. We're strengthened that way. We're made stronger that way. And it says that this happens through the Holy Spirit. That's the agent. That's the instrument through which this happens. Paul said, remember when he met with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20? He talks about the word of grace, verse 32, I believe it is. The word of grace, what's it able to do? Which is able to build you up. The word of grace, it's able to build you up. It's able to make you stronger among those who are sanctified. Make you stronger. And we know that it is the Holy Spirit's word. He also prays in the first part of 17 that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. And more properly, the original language says, the faith. Just like in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell in you richly. That's what he wants. Paul prays that the word of Christ would dwell in the Christians. That they would be strengthened that way. He wants Christ to dwell in them. How's that possible? The Bible more than once says that we're to be transformed into His image. We're to be transformed into His image. So all I have to do is just sit around and ask God to transform me into His image? No. It's not what Paul tells us. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. How did Christ live in Paul? What did Paul do? How does that happen? It goes back to what we mentioned. We first of all have to learn God's Word. The more we learn of God's Word, the more we exercise and put into practice God's Word, then we're going to develop and look more and more like Christ. If we imagine someone that's wanting to be a bodybuilder, and they have this picture of this bodybuilder in front of them, that's what I want to look like. Well, they'll never look like that bodybuilder by just sitting around looking at the picture. There are things they must do. They must discipline their body. They have to eat the right things. They have to exercise in the right way. And then day by day by day, they are transformed into that image. And for us, we want to be transformed with the inner man. We want our inner man to be transformed into Christ's image. We see in the New Testament what kind of person Christ was, His character. His characteristics, what He was like. And then we do what? We put that into practice. We exercise daily so that we'll become more and more and more like Christ. We never become Christ, but we become more and more like Him. We are transformed. That doesn't happen by us sitting around. We'll never be transformed to His image by sitting around. And then he says that you may be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded. We know, you know, this time of year when we're planting various things, whether it's flowers or vegetables or bushes or trees or whatever. We know that those plants that have the deepest roots, the strongest roots, the ones that go furthest into the ground, are those that are more likely to survive the difficult times. Whether it's flooding or drought or heat or cold or wind or whatever, it's those who have deep roots. We also know that just by looking at the part of the plant that's above the ground, you can't tell if it has deep roots. You can't tell. Sometimes those that look like this is a very healthy plant, their roots are not very deep. And the slightest thing that comes up will kill them. Paul prays that the Christians would be rooted and grounded in love. These characteristics would make them stronger, would help them survive the more difficult times. The deeper one's love is, he says, the stronger that person is going to be. And they would be able to comprehend, he says, with all the saints, the width, length, depth, and height of the love of Christ. And notice this is something all the saints can have, not just some so-called super Christians or enlightened scholars. No. All the saints can experience this. All the saints. He says can experience the width of God's love. It's wide enough to include all men because He wants all men to be saved. He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It says we experience the length of that love. God went to the greatest length imaginable to save man by sending His only begotten Son. The depth of that love, deep enough to reach the lowest, vilest, most corrupt sinner. The height of God's love, high enough to lift us out of sin and raise us to the heights of heaven. That's what He says. He says this love, which passes knowledge, He says He wants you to know that and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The more we comprehend, the more we perceive, the more we understand of Christ's love, the stronger we're going to be. The stronger we're going to be. And He wants these people and He wants us to experience the fullness of Christ. He wants us to experience all the blessings, the benefits, the strength, everything that's available to them in Christ, He wants them to experience. He's not holding back. He wants them to have it all. And then He ends this prayer by praising the Father in the last two verses. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Again, as we already said, God is unlimited in His power. That's inherent in His nature, who He is. He's unlimited. With God, all things are possible. Matthew 19:26. All things are possible. That's the God we serve. Obviously, this is beyond our understanding. But look at the things God accomplished. We look at His power in the life of Joseph, how he went from a slave to second in command. We look at His power when the Red Sea was parted. We look at His power when people were raised from the dead. We see His power when people who had never studied a foreign language were able to do so. And obviously we see His power to wash away sins. And He ends by stressing the fact that the glory is to be in the church by Christ Jesus. This emphasizes something He's already emphasized before, and that is that it's impossible to have Christ without the church. So many in our world today say, Jesus, yes, the church, no. That is impossible. That's impossible to have one without the other. They are forever connected. They're forever connected. You take one, you've got the other. You can't break them in two. You can't have one without the other. Not according to Paul. Because he says the acceptable place to glorify the Father is in the church. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. So that's what we're to do. We're to glorify God. Everything we do, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. One thing that just leaps off the pages of this prayer is how much Paul loved these Christians in Ephesus. He loved them dearly. Why? Because they were all part of the family of God. Now, part of that family had already gone into the heavenly realm. They had passed from this realm. But the other part was still here on earth, and Paul knew that he would be joining them soon. He would be joining them soon. Just read the last part of 2 Timothy. He knew his time was about up and that he would be joining them in that heavenly realm. All of us need to understand that we're just a heartbeat away from that same situation. We're just a heartbeat away from joining those faithful who have gone on before us. That's how close we are. So it's not like there's two groups in the body of Christ, or there's two bodies. It's one body. They're just in two places. Those, and I know you could list many, many of the faithful who've left this world. They've gone on to that physical, into that spiritual realm, that heavenly realm. They're already there. They knew the importance of preparing so that they could be there. The rest of us here are preparing so that we will be ready. We won't be caught off guard by some of those virgins were who didn't have oil in their lamps. We want to be prepared. That's what this world is. It's temporary. It's temporary. And he's given us our lifetime, as long as that happens to be, to prepare to be with him through eternity. So this is our time of preparation. Our time of preparation. As the Old Testament prophet called it, it's the valley of decision. This is the time we make decisions. We decide at some time in our life where we're going to follow Christ and become a Christian and be honored to wear that name, that everlasting name, that new name, that badge of honor, which says, we are a follower of Christ. We put him first always. We're a follower of Christ. And then we make that decision daily that we're going to do that very thing. That we're going to follow him every day. And what a great decision that is. Because more than anything else, when we leave this world, we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. If you're not there, if you're deciding, if you need to make that decision, then we want you to do that. We want you to make the right decision by coming as we stand and sing this invitation song.